foolish and deadly for sinful people to stand before a holy and righteous God. You see, they forget that they need a guide, a mediator, a priest, and not just any priest, but God's appointed priest for them to stand before the holy God. God, of course, is more than just holy. He's kind, he's merciful, gracious, steadfast in love. But at the same time, God is holy and pure. He's perfect and righteous. And he's still this even today. He determines how we come to him. So as we explore this passage today, it might seem a bit foreign, weird stories of desert wanderings, but remember, God is still holy, and we're still sinners. And we likewise today, we need a guide, a mediator, a priest, and not just any priest. We need God's appointed priest for sinful people like us to stand before a holy God today. See, the chunk we're tackling today is four chapters, numbers 16 to 19. They're all on the same topic, theme, strand, type of priesthood. We're only focusing on chapters 16 and 17, but here's a quick summary of these four chapters, and it should be on the screen. Chapters 16 and 17, they introduce the complaints. Aaron's priesthood is affirmed, proving that the people need a priest, and Aaron's priesthood is indeed truly God's appointed priesthood. Chapter 18 talks about the way people support the Levites and priests, talks about their roles and responsibilities, and chapter 19 reminds the people yet again that they need to be clean to come before God, and reminds them how central the priest's role is for doing that. So we're going to pick up in chapter 16. The complaining from chapter 11, it hasn't stopped. We saw it last week, and we see it here again, right in the beginning in verse 1 to 3. Now Korah the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Then why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" See, these four guys, Kohath, a Levite, probably the ringleader of this group of complainers, Dathan, Abiram, and On, all these guys are from the tribe of Reuben. Both these tribes, if you remember from Numbers 2, they're on the south side of the tabernacle. Their campsites were next to each other. And these four guys, their complaints grew from campsite yarns between their tents, and they took 250 leaders from all the tribes of Israel, and they rose up before Moses and Aaron. They said, "We're all holy. We don't need you, Moses and Aaron. We can stand before God ourselves." Korah's a Levite, but not a priest. He's probably the ringleader. He's probably objecting to Aaron's family and their special status as priests. He's saying, "We don't need Aaron and his priesthood. We can all come to God ourselves." And the rest of today's section highlights that the people really do need a priest to mediate between them and God, for them to come to God and to relate with God, and that God has given the people a priest in Aaron and his family. And chapter 16 to 17, they give us two affirmations, two reminders, showing Aaron's priesthood as God's appointed priesthood. We're going to go through this really quickly. The first affirmation is God's judgment by ground and fire. In verses 4 to 15, Moses deals with the complaints, and here we see that there's really two different complaints. The first is from verse 4 to 11. Korah the Levite, he's got a special task in serving the tabernacle already, but he's upset that he's not a priest like Aaron. And Moses sums it up in verse 9. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you, and you would seek the priesthood also? The second complaint is from verse 12 to 15. The third guy on, he's already done a runner. So it looks like that it's Dathan and Abiram left, and Moses, he looks for them. And Dathan and Abiram, they look like kids throwing a tantrum. Get out of your room. No, I don't want to. And they make the usual complaint about how bad the journey has been, how bad Moses is as a leader to lead them to the wilderness. Verse 16 to 35, we see God judging the grumblers, affirming Aaron's priesthood. Moses lays out the test. The grumblers and Aaron assemble with their incense burners. God appears. He wants to destroy everyone. And ironically, Moses and Aaron intercede. And Moses announces God's judgment on the grumblers. Verse 32. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's families, they're swallowed up by the ground. Verse 35, the 250 men with their incense burners, they're consumed with fire. And verse 36 to 40 end this first part with an ongoing reminder of Aaron's priesthood. If you have a look at those verses, in the aftermath of the holy fire in front of the tabernacle, Eleazar, Aaron's son, he's told to grab the censers, the incense burners out of the blaze, and to use them, to use the holy metal from these incense burners to make a bronze covering for the altar. Listen to verse 39. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar, to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. You see, it's another reminder here to the people. We need a priest to represent us before God. We need a priest or we'll die. And God has appointed a priesthood in Aaron's family. And very quickly through these verses, we see God's holiness on display. He's angry at sin. He's the just and righteous and vengeful judge. And we need someone. We need a priest, the right priest. And in God's kindness, he's given us his appointed priest to help sinful humans relate with a holy God. As we keep going, the second affirmation we see here is amidst God's judgment by plague. You'd think these guys had learned their lesson after judgment, ground and fire, a bronze reminder. But typical Israel, they don't even last a day. Have a look at verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And here we see the cycle of numbers start again. if you remember the slide from a couple of weeks ago. The people grumble, verse 41 to 44. It's a false accusation because the people died by God's judgment. God's wrath burns, verse 45. God wants to destroy all the people for their disobedience to God. Aaron mediates, verse 46 to 48. Aaron does his priestly work. He runs around mediating, making atonement, interceding for the people before God. Have a listen. It says, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.' So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And Aaron put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped." And finally, we see God relents. And again, very quickly through these verses, we see God's holiness on display. He's angry at sin. He's the just and righteous and vengeful judge. And again, we see that we need someone, a guide, a mediator, a priest, the right kind of priest. And in God's kindness, he's given us an appointed priest to help sinful humans relate with a holy God. By now, the people, they've seen Aaron's priesthood in action twice. They've been reminded already. And we get this feeling that the Israelites are a bit thick-brained. They're a bit of a forgetful people. They keep making the same mistakes over and over again. So again, God, he sets the stage for another ongoing reminder to show that Aaron is clearly God's appointed priest. And we see the set stage in verse 1. God, he asked for 12 rods, one for each tribe, with the name of the head of the house written on the staff. These rods, they're left before the Ark of the Testimony, that's before God's presence overnight. And the test is in verse 5. "And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." In context of these chapters in Numbers, the man God chooses is related to the priesthood complaint before. It's about the priestly family. And we see God's choice and the reminder in verse 8. "On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel. And they looked, and each man took a staff. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die.'" You see, out of the 12 rods, only one buds, Aaron's rod. It blossomed. This is using priestly tabernacle, temple-like imagery. And it's clear the people see it. Aaron is God's chosen priestly family. And Aaron's rod, it's kept as a reminder. It's kept in the Ark of the Covenant alongside the stone tablets of the law from Sinai. That's how significant this is. And it's a perpetual, ongoing reminder again. God has appointed Aaron's family as priests. Only the people of Aaron can draw near before the Lord. Verse 12 and 13 finish, I think, with a glimmer of hope. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? It doesn't sound that hopeful, but I think it sounds like the people finally get it. People who come before God without the right mediation, without the right guide, the right priest, they will die. They will perish. They will be under God's judgment and holy wrath. You see, they need a priest. In fact, they need God's appointed, chosen priest to come before a holy God, to live in the presence of a holy God. And in God's kindness, he has given, appointed a priesthood, the right kind of priest, so that we can come before him, the holy God. So we've gone through these two chapters, two incidents, two sets of complaints, two affirmations, and two reminders. And now we're going to bring it all together. And I've got three summary points to finish today. And the first is this. The people are sinful and need a priest to stand before a holy God. It's been an obvious theme in Numbers ever since they set off the Israelites. They're like little kids on a road trip. Why aren't we there yet? How long are we going to be? I'm bored, I'm hungry, big brother's being annoying. Haven't experienced this yet, but maybe I will. See, they've been grumbling for the most part of 10 chapters. And here it's focused on Aaron. Why is he so special? Why is it just his family is priests? We're all holy. Why can't we be priests too? And grumbling, complaining, it's insidious, isn't it? It's joined by others grumbling. We don't like Moses either. He's thrown some false accusations. Why did you kill those people, Moses? And God, in his holiness and righteousness, he can't stand the grumbling. He can't stand the rebellious hearts, the sinfulness of the people. So he judges them here. The ground opening up, the fire consuming the grumblers, the plague moving through the camp. And the people, they finally come to a right conclusion about their position of sinful people before a holy God. Behold, we perish. We're undone. We're all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? You see, sinful people, they've got no chance. It's like staring in the face of a roaring lion, an advancing leopard, a stampeding elephant, a rampaging rhino, a bucking buffalo with no guide, no fence, no help. That's what sinners in the hands of an angry God and holy God is like. Jonathan Edwards preached this in his famous sermon that kicked off the Great Awakening in the 1700s. He says, O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much as against you as against many of the damned in hell. You see, this is what we see in play here in Numbers. Sinful people in the hands of a holy God. we've got no hope on our own. You see, we need a guide, a middleman, a mediator, a priest to help sinful people like us to come before a holy God, to help us to live in the presence of a holy God. But God, he isn't just holy and angry. He doesn't just leave them in their sin, in their hopeless standing. God's kind. And I think it's easy to miss this. He's fully holy, but he's fully kind too. You see, he provides a way for sinful people to come before a holy God. He provides a mediator, a priest, someone to intercede, to make them clean, to make offerings on their behalf, to atone for their sin. And in today's chapters, two times, we see God affirm Aaron's priesthood. And two times again, we see God giving the people an ongoing, lasting reminder of this, the bronze covering, Aaron's rod in the ark. And chapters 18 and 19 emphasize this too. It's all about the priests, the role, the offerings to provide for them, their cleansing rites. All this priestly stuff, it might feel like it's more red tape, policy and process, boring regulations and traditions of old. But we should see God's kindness in all of it. He makes a way. God makes a way for sinners to come before a holy God. He makes a way to life, a way to God's presence, a way to a right relationship with the Creator God. And it's through a priest, God's appointed priest, interceding between God and the people, representing the people before God, and making the people clean, sinless, pure, and perfect in his presence. You see, it's all God's kindness. And all this is good for the people in Numbers. But what about you and me today? Well, let me tell you that the God in Numbers is the same God today. It's not that the Old Testament God was an angry God and the New Testament God suddenly becomes a loving God. He's the same God. He's still holy, a just and angry judge. He can't stand the sight of sin. Yet he's still kind, merciful, abounding in steadfast love. And humanity in Numbers, I think, is still humanity today. We're not too much better. We sin. We still fall short of God's holiness. Romans 3:10 paraphrases the psalmist by saying, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, we look around the world. There's a lot of sin, isn't there? A lot of rejection of God. But if you look at your own heart, it's like how the hymn puts it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel like, prone to leave the God I love." You see, if anything, you and me, we're just like Israel. We tend to put ourselves in the center. We sin and we fall short of God's holiness and goodness. And because of this, without any help, left on our own, we're sinners in the hands of a holy God, destined for judgment, sitting ducks, perishing people left on our own. But God didn't leave us on our own, did he? In that famous verse, John 3:16, it says that God, in his love, in his kindness, sent Jesus, his one and only Son, so we wouldn't perish. The word used in number 17, we wouldn't perish. The reality of the people felt in the hands of a holy God, but instead have eternal life. Life in the presence of God, life with God forever. You see, if you stretch John 3:16 a bit, Jesus in that verse is kind of acting like a priest, isn't he? God's kindness in mediating, interceding, representing a perishing people before a holy God, and making a way to allow perishing people to, instead of perish, to have life forever. We need a priest, and God has given us one in Jesus. And this is exactly what the author to the Hebrews shows. Jesus is God's true high priest. He's the one who truly brings us before God's presence. He truly cleans and atones us. And without diving into deep detail, let's listen to the author of the Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save the uttermost of those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we're saying is this: we have such a high priest in Jesus, one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. You see, Jesus serves before God's actual presence, not an early earthly representation in the tabernacle. Chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made of hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, Jesus, the high priest, he performs a once-for-all offering, not a repeated animal sacrifice that doesn't last, but a real sacrifice, a real offering that actually does away with sin. And that offering is himself, his blood, spilled as he died on the cross. It's just as that hymn we sang says, what can wash away my sins? It's not the blood of animals. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And finally, chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and earthly way that he opened for us through the curtain, that through his flesh, and since we have a great priest in Jesus over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. You see, this is the result of the priestly work of Jesus, our great high priest. We have confidence to enter the holy places. We have confidence to enter the very presence of God where we'd die if we went on our own without a guide and without a priest like Jesus. You see, that means that in Jesus, we can enjoy eternal life in God's presence. So as we wrap up, number 16 to 19 poses the question, who stands between you and God? Who's your guide? Who's your mediator? Who's your in-between? Who's your priest? Who do you appeal to in the presence of God's holiness, his righteous wrath, and his just judgment? Well, Numbers 16 to 19 pushes us to a holy God, thoroughly, completely, perfectly holy, but a God who also loves us, who's kind to us, is gracious and merciful to us. He's given us a perfect high priest in Jesus. And as you trust in him, and only as you trust in him, you and me and us, we have confidence. We have full assurance to enter the presence of God himself. And instead of perishing, to enjoy his presence forever. So this morning, God's word drives us to trust in Jesus to live instead of dying, to be thankful to God for Jesus, your high priest, to rest in the priestly work of Jesus, to stop doing it yourself, and to let Jesus represent you before God, to yearn for the lost who don't trust in Jesus, who don't have that guide in Jesus and are facing God's wrath. And God's word drives us to be confident, to be assured of your own standing in the presence of God because of Jesus. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, the Holy One, the One radiant in glory and goodness, perfect and pure, the One all creation beholds. We have sinned and we fall short of your glory. We know that without your intervention, we are destined to perish. Thank you for your kindness to your people in Numbers in giving them a way to come before your presence through a priest, Aaron's family. That ultimately you sent Jesus as the great high priest who truly allows us to come before you, the holy God. We thank you for making a way, for your kindness, your love, your mercy to us in Jesus. And help us this morning to appeal to Jesus, our great high priest, the One whose name is love, the One who ever lives and pleads for us. Amen.